Tonight we're going to be talking about two of my favorite characters in the Bible. The first one is King Ahab. Yes, King Ahab is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. One of my other favorite characters in the Bible is King Jehoshaphat. You may wonder why Ahab and Jehoshaphat are my favorite characters. I'll start with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is one of my favorite characters in the Bible because he's one that shows what happens when you follow after God and also what happens if you stumble in that but then are reconciled. And that's what I like about him, is he shows the perfect example of what's good and what's bad and reconciliation. Ahab's one of my favorite characters because he just shows exactly what happens as you systematically walk away from God. And so tonight we're going to be talking about how did we get here? Perhaps you recognize the "This is fine, dog" as the house burns down around him. And so tonight we're going to talk about Abraham, Jehoshaphat, and a college grade word called syncretism. Have you ever gotten to a stage in life and wonder, how did we get here? Perhaps your GPS failed you. Perhaps it's a life milestone that causes you to reflect. Maybe it's a birthday or the holidays. Maybe it's your child's first steps, or maybe you got your driver's license, or it's a graduation or a wedding, or you have children or you have grandchildren. Or maybe you've reached retirement. And maybe a loved one has gone home to heaven. It causes you to pause and reflect and think, where have we been and how did we get here? Maybe you've taken a trip to your old stomping grounds and wonder whatever happened to the old hardware store. Or maybe some of those gigantic buildings that once held great offices have been converted into apartments. Maybe you look around you at the state of what culture is now versus when you grew up. And how did it get so different? What happened? How in the world did we get here? Syncretism is that big college word. Syncretism is that slow process of compromising what you believe, and you become like the thing that's around you. You become like your influence. Maybe you feel like you don't give up. I'm going to draw a line in the sand. Well, this isn't so bad. And then you back that line up, and you slowly become the very thing in which you stand against. That's what syncretism is. The children of Israel went through all of that. And we're going to take a look at some of the things this evening. But it's a danger. It is a real danger that we face today. Now, I don't mean to take a super serious burn down the building kind of tone with this, but it is something that's very real, and it's very real affecting Christianity, so-called Christianity today, and something I believe we need to protect against. As we hear message after message, and not that it's the same, that pastor preaches the same thing, but there's that always that underlying current that God's word is true. And that's the standard that we need to follow. And so tonight, as we dig into these two different characters and see how they interact with one another and what happens with them, hopefully it's something that we can translate into our own lives as we draw those lines in the sand in light of who God is and the truth of his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for all that's in it. We thank you that we can learn so much from what's there, that we can learn how to live for you, Father, throughout the ages, we see the consequences of what it is to live for you and what it is to not live for you. Father, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that it is without error. Father, we thank you that you've given it to us. And so tonight, as I speak from it, Father, speak through me. Father, help me to do it accurate and deal with it accurately. Help us all to learn from it and draw close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, we're going to look at two cases, the case of Ahab and the case of Jehoshaphat. If you would turn with me to 1 Kings 16, we're going to hit just a couple different passages. 1 Kings chapter 16, starting verse 29. This is where we get to learn about who Ahab is. If you'd follow along with me. Now, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. I want to pause right there. More than all who were before him. If you kind of work your way back through there, there's a series of bad kings. And he's even worse. He's even worse. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel, the Bethelite, built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abraham, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. He's a bad dude. Ahab is a bad guy. Just in this snippet of these verses, we can tell right away what Ahab is all about. And we're going to look at some of the attributes of Ahab here. First of all, to Ahab, sin is trivial. Sin is trivial. Look, it even says, verse 31, it came about as though it had been a trivial thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The son of Jeroboam was that the sin of Jeroboam was that he set up false altars to worship God, set up golden calves. Wait a minute, where have I heard that before? Jeroboam was trying to set up a way for people to come and worship that they wouldn't go to Judah to worship, and it was a political struggle. The kingdom is now divided, and so he didn't want his people going back and reuniting the kingdom. He wanted to keep them home. So what he did was he set up his own altars. Well, Ahab, it was so trivial that he didn't just worship at these idols. He went and allied himself through marriage to Ethbaal the king, and he went and served Baal and worshiped him. See, the previous kings, they set up these idols and they worshiped the idols, which are false gods, don't get me wrong, but to then worship the God of the people that were in the land, the completely false god of Baal, that's another level of sin. The next thing we see here is that he furthered idol worship. What's he do? He sets up an altar to Baal in the house of Baal. So not only has he built a temple for Baal, but he set up an altar for people to come and worship Baal. And he also makes Asherah poles. Those are the two main gods of the Canaanites. And he's the one perpetuating this worship. He's driving it further and further away from God. The next thing that we see here is that he commissioned the rebuilding of monuments, cities that God tore down. You see there in verse 34, in the days of Hillel, the Bethelite built Jericho. Jericho, if you remember back from Joshua, that was like the crown jewel of the people in this land. That was the place. If any place was strong, that was the place that was strong, and God destroyed it. And here we have the king of Israel commissioning its rebuilding. The last thing we do see, and this, if you continue on through Kings, we don't see it in this snippet here, but as you continue on through the book of 1 Kings, we see constant wars, constant battles. Even though the Lord does deliver him for the sake of his people, he is still the king of Israel. Even though he's disobedient, God does show mercy and long-suffering, even to this evil, wicked king. But constant warring and constant fighting, that we see Ahab always mixing it up with somebody in order to gain political prowess. The next king we're going to look at, let's take a look at Jehoshaphat. Flip over to 2 Chronicles. I know that's not the easiest flip in the world. Go to 2 Chronicles 17. 2 Chronicles 17. And it's interesting to see the contrast here between Jehoshaphat and Ahab. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, starting in verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days, and he did not seek the Baals. But he sought the God of his father and followed his commandments and did not act as Israel did. So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. He took great pride in the ways of the Lord and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. Then in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, and Micaiah, to teach the cities of Judah. And with them, the Levites, Shemaiah, I'm going to leave the names up to you, and with them, the priests. They taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. Now the dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms and lands which were at war against Jehoshaphat. Even some of the Philistines brought gifts and silver as tribute to Jehoshaphat. The Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. Look at that contrast there. Let's take a look here. Jehoshaphat, what's the number one thing that you notice about Jehoshaphat and that begins his reign is that he sought God. He followed God. Notice that in verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because why? Because he followed the examples of his father David's earlier days. He did not seek Baals, but he sought the God of his father and followed his commandments. Jehoshaphat seeks after God. What are some of the other things that we see him do? He removes idol worship. You see that? He isn't doing what Ahab did in furthering the idol worship. He's going down and he's tearing down those false idols. He's tearing down the high places and the Asherim poles from Judah. He even goes a step further and he commissions the teaching of God's word, the teaching of God's commands. Look down through there in verse 7 through verse 9. He establishes this program where the priests go, the Levites go, and they teach throughout all the land because they have the book of the law. And you notice It's a small detail, but you notice they taught in Judah having the book of the Lord with them. As much as I find it convenient to have an app on my phone or on my tablet to make my markings and having it with me, there is something about paper and glue and a little leather binding to have the book of the Lord with you. It was nice, last week it was nice to have Tim Fink from Bibles International expressing how important it is for people around the world when they get the Word of God in their own tongue so they can have the book with them. The last thing that we see here from Jehoshaphat is that instead of constant battles, we see peace and prosperity. Verse 10, the dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of the land which were around Judah so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. It goes on to say in verse 11, even some of those kings that Ahab was at war with, they were bringing tribute to Jehoshaphat because they feared and revered him and they knew who God was because of how he conducted the people. And so if we look at these two kings side by side, and you look at those two lists as how Ahab sees sin as trivial, but Jehoshaphat seeks God. Ahab furthers idol worship while Jehoshaphat removes those idols. Ahab continues to rebuild cities that God has torn down, monuments to sin, whereas Jehoshaphat furthers God's commands with a national program of Bible study. And the result in these actions, one king is constantly involved in wars and battles, and the other one, the kingdom is filled with peace and prosperity. I'm not here to preach to you about health and wealth gospel, but there are correlations between following God and gaining peace. There are definite correlations there. And part of it is when the people, especially in this particular context, that they know if you follow after God, don't think these folks forgot about what God did with Egypt and what God did with Pharaoh and pulling them out of slavery, and also when they came to conquer the land, they didn't forget that. And they knew that it was God that did that for them. Don't miss that. Well, now we get these two kings together. And we're going to stay here in 2 Chronicles for this account. This same account is in 1 Kings chapter 22. And it's interesting, both accounts happen with the different perspectives. The first king's account is more from viewing things from Ahab's side, and here in 2 Chronicles we see things a little bit more from Jehoshaphat's side. But we see a call to war here, and as these kings come together in 2 Chronicles 18. And it raises the question, are we in this together? Are we in this together? And let's read through some of this. 2 Chronicles 18, starting in verse 1 here. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria, and Ahab slaughtered many sheep and oxen, and the people who were with him, and induced him to go up to Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, the king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" He said to him, "I am as you are, and my people are as your people, and we will be with you in battle." We're in this thing together. Let's find out how together they are. Well, Jehoshaphat married one of Ahab's daughters. Now, up until this point, there was back and forth between the northern and the southern the northern and southern kingdom, and they were standoffish, and Ahab, if they weren't fighting, they were definitely keeping their distance from one another, and Jehoshaphat seek to bury the hatchet. Hey, let's, we're going to be, we're still the same people. We may have different kingdoms, but we're still the same people. Let's kind of stop this. And so Jehoshaphat, trying to bury the hatchet, allies himself in marriage to Ahab. And so we see then, after a few years, Jehoshaphat goes down, and Ahab throws a party. Ahab throws a party for him. Ahab slaughters many sheep and oxen, and for the people who were with him, and they induced him to go up to Ramoth-Gilead. In the account in First Kings chapter 2, or First Kings 22, we see Ahab says, "We have yet to restore Ramoth-Gilead and bring that into our borders. We," you know, and so Ahab always is having like a little backside conversation here. We might not be, my kingdom may not be able to defeat the armies in Ramoth-Gilead, but Jehoshaphat's here, and maybe if I throw a party for him, let's see if we can sway Jehoshaphat. So we're still in this together. And so we see Jehoshaphat's response following. Moreover, Jehoshaphat, this is verse 4 in 2 Chronicles. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel. Oh, did I skip? No, I did. I skipped ahead. This is in verse 3. He says to him, he said to him, this is the second half of verse 3, "I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in battle." So we're all children of Israel, right? I mean, that's why I married your daughter, to try and bury the hatchet, repair this relationship. I come down, you throw me a party. I come down for a visit and you throw me a party. I mean, yeah, we're all in this together, aren't we? And so in verse 4, I got ahead of myself there. In verse 4, moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord." Because we're supposed to inquire of the Lord first, right? I mean, that's how Jehoshaphat has lived his life. If you look through the reign of Jehoshaphat, the things that happen in 2 Chronicles, he does what he's supposed to do. He says, "Well, we're going to take this territory back, take this territory back from the Canaanites, restore our borders. God, what should we do? Should we go up? Should we not? You direct us." He's always faithful in asking God what to do first. And so we're all together in this, right? I mean, we're all the children of Israel, right? We're supposed to ask God about this before we do anything, right, Ahab? Or are we in this together? What does Ahab do? The king of Israel, verse 5, assembles the prophets, 400 men. And he said to them, "Shall we go up against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat says to him, "Is there not one prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" See, Ahab is trying to put on another show. He's trying to demonstrate, hey, I've got 400 guys here that say that we should go up, and they say that it's okay. But Jehoshaphat knows. This isn't inquiring of the Lord. The show isn't inquiring of the Lord. I don't care how many prophets you have if they're not prophets of the Lord. That's where he says, and for, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we can inquire? Verse 7, the king of Israel says to Jehoshaphat, there is one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, always evil. He doesn't want to hear what the Lord has to say. Notice that. He does not want the one prophet of the Lord that's available, he doesn't want him there. And he doesn't want him there because he doesn't want to know the truth. You know, constantly Ahab walking away from what God has, constantly moving the people further and further and further away from God. Yes, God is going to punish that. And so when it comes down to it, every time I inquire of the Lord what the Lord would want me to do, it's always something bad. Well, guess what? If you're constantly walking away from the Lord and he's constantly trying to correct you, it's going to seem like he's out to get you. But just because he's prompting to correct you does not make him wrong. It's time to observe your own heart. What God wants from us is total devotion. God wants from us is total devotion. As we look at how those two kings interact at the beginning of this situation, we're gonna go to war together, right? So we're the children of Israel, so we're in this together. It's all our fight, but we're supposed to inquire of the Lord, and Ahab doesn't want to do that. So he puts on another show because he doesn't want to hear from the Lord. God wants our total devotion. How total devotion started. I'm going to do some flips here. Total devotion, it's the first commandment. Let's flip over to Exodus 20. Does anyone know the first commandment by heart? Anyone want to shout it out? I love participation. Anybody? Yeah. You should only have one God. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. God wants total devotion. We even see here, even after the first 10 commandments are written, even while that is going on, we have this awesome scene of Moses on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments while what else is going on down at the bottom of the mountain. They are already having other gods instead of the one true God. What else does God ask for the Israelites as we look at his instructions in Exodus chapter 34, verses 11 and 12, flip over there. He calls the Israelites to drive the Canaanites out of the land. When they're coming to the promised land, he knows what trouble can ensue. And so in chapter 34, verse 11, be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. In verse 12, what's the command to them? Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. So God, as he makes this covenant with his people going into the promised land, God even says, I'm going to do all the work in getting the inhabitants of the land out. But what you are not to do is make covenants with them, because when you do, you're going to begin to ally yourself with how they believe, how they think, and it's going to be a snare to you. God, again, calling for total devotion to himself. In fact, we even see at the end of Joshua's life, you know, we see he gives this amazing speech, and he realizes that they failed at doing this. And that's when he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's where that comes from, because he remembers back to what this covenant is. God drove them out. However, we made some covenants that we weren't supposed to keep. We made some deals with the people in the land. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. To take this out of the Old Testament into the New Testament, let's flip all the way over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and this can be, this is a, Luke chapter 9 is a sermon on its own. It's not one that I'm going to preach, but I'm at least going to give you some flavor here. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Is there a go? Am I in the right place? Yes. As they were going along the road, someone said to them, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And he said, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand back to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And we read these things, we see the accounts throughout the Old Testament. You shall not have any other gods before me. And you see the second commandment about graven images and how that comes along with a curse. We see here in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus says to follow, but know the cost of what you're following. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Let the dead bury their own dead. As for you, proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. These sound harsh and restricting to our rebellious hearts. But that's been the lie from the beginning, right? In the garden, what's the lie that the serpent tells? That Satan tells Eve? That you're missing out. God's withholding something from you. And that's what's going on here. We feel like we're being restricted. There's some sort of secret knowledge out there, something else. We're missing out on something. That God's restriction is keeping us from reaching our full potential as people. That was the lie then, and that's the lie now. That following God and keeping his commandments somehow keeps us from fun. Following God and keeping his commandments somehow keep us from knowledge. And somehow following God and keeping his commandments keep us from a full life. That unless somehow we embrace the things of this world, that we will miss out on inspiration, beauty, scientific wonder, and love. You know, that's the lie that we're being told. Think about all those things. But the exact opposite is true. God gives inspiration. God creates beauty. God reveals knowledge, and God bestows the greatest love that the world has ever known. See, the lie that the world tells is, well, God does this, but you're missing out on this. You can't reach your full potential unless you move in this way. If we follow after these lies, Let's take a look at total devotion and how it's going. When we look back to the occurrences in the Old Testament, back in Judges, see what happens. I'll flip there. You can stay put if you'd like. Judges chapter 1 is where I'm going. We see what happens with the people starting in verse 27. And if you go down through 36, if you just scan down through there, it's all the different tribes and what happened. Manasseh didn't take possession of Bethsaiden and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Iblam and its villages, or the inhabitants of the Megiddo and its villages. So the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. That's the case all the way down through there. You either see two different things, is that when we begin to leave seasoning of the world, what we begin to see is flesh beginning to flourish, and we seek the advantage. See, as you look down through there, the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. Well, how can they persist without the help of those around them? So that means Israel is beginning to get together with them. As you look down through there, some of these, verse 33, if you jump down to Judges 1:33, Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemeth or the inhabitants of Beth Anah, but lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, and the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became forced labor for them. When we don't have total devotion of God and we leave the seasoning of the world in there, it begins to bring advantage of cheap labor and comfortable living. Also, when we leave that in there, it's that false feeling of fulfillment. In Judges chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 say, the sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Remember that list from Exodus 34 where God says, these are the people I'm going to drive out? What did the people of Israel do? They began to hang out with them. And what did they do? They took their daughters for themselves as wives and gave their own daughters to their sons, and they served other gods. They sought fulfillment in the things of the world, where God says, drive them out, be totally devoted to me, and I will bless your nation and you will flourish. Remember back to Jehoshaphat. We see that list. Following after God brings these things, brings peace. Ahab follows after the world to try and take advantage. The vineyard. He seeks fulfillment. And taking a wife of a Baal worshiper. How about for us? Maybe it's a slight deception to gain advantage in the workplace or influence to get someone to do what you want. Maybe it's a withholding of information to try and tweak the system for advantage and comfortable living. Maybe we seek fulfillment in that TV show or in that music or in a relationship we know that we're in that isn't good, but it makes us feel good. I'm not here to preach against specific shows or genres of music. I'm not going to do that. I've had enough fights with my dad about music choices as a teenager. I still remember some of those. But if God calls it sin, it's sin. If God asks for your devotion, follow after him. And if he calls it sin, it is sin. It doesn't matter if it's 1000 BC or it's 2023. God's word doesn't change based on what time it is. It doesn't bend or mold to the current culture. It is, when it calls it sin, it is sin. Part of what drives this for me lately is I've been seeing groups that I grew up listening to, as I talk about fighting with my dad about music choices when I was a teenager, seeing how they have deconstructed their faith. Maybe you've heard that, faith deconstruction. That's where they start to take parts of the Christian faith that they think are mean or isolating, and they take those out and insert other things, that seasoning of the world, seeking fulfillment. And so many Christian leaders have slowly courted the world, seeking to become the very thing that's around them. And they haven't routed the sin out. And they've allowed worldly ideology to influence them. So this may sound harsh. This may sound isolating. It may sound mean. But it's not. God calls us to total devotion to him. It's the first commandment. He calls the Israelites to drive the Canaanites out of the land, and he will bless them. Luke chapter 9, Christ calls followers to follow after him regardless of the cares of this world. Sometimes those things can be difficult, but it's because it brings peace. It brings blessing. Following after God, you will not be disappointed. It's throughout the Bible that you see following after God brings all sorts of benefits. And again, I'm not trying to perpetuate health and wealth gospel here, but it's clear throughout Scripture. You follow God, you are obedient to him, there's blessing. You don't follow after God, there's correction and eventually judgment. What happened with Ahab? With all his fame, with all his bluster, with all his show, he ends up dead in the back of a chariot, killed by an unknown soldier, by an unscripted arrow, an unaimed arrow. That's what happens with Ahab. You know, again, I'm not trying to rail on genres of music or TV shows that you watch, but I do ask that we should be careful in these things. You know, knowing that leaving these gaps in, leaving these seasonings of the world, allow that flesh to continue to be satisfied. Follow after God. Seek after him. Look at the example of Jehoshaphat in this little section here of Scripture, where you see he institutes all these things, and it just brings blessing to the land. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, so often we see in this world how